This begins a series of difficult passages, and we will begin in Genesis chapter 1. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll begin at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, though, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. This will ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit and prepare us for the study and metabolization of Bible doctrine into our soul. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. As indicated, we're starting a new series here, and in the past, we've just simply gone book by book by book of the Bible. We did take a time out to study the doctrines that are contained in the book we have now, Categorical Bible Doctrines. And now we're going to start a series on difficult passages, and these are passages, of course, that are a little more challenging because they are for believers that have accumulated enough Bible doctrine to put things together, because the Bible, of course, fits together perfectly, but it's progressive. And also, these are passages that Peter and Paul and other writers would describe as not baby food. These are for the adult believer, and of course, the baby believer will not understand them as easily, but we're going to have them on tapes, and we were all baby believers at one time. And also believers, of course, that have not been exposed to accurate Bible teaching, and they've also been exposed to false doctrine and all sorts of misconceptions that have come up in their traditions and their childhood, and so they've got to unlearn those things and relearn other things. And so the first difficult passage we're going to tackle is the origin of the universe and the creation of the heavens and the earth, because there are, of course, many denominations and many people out there that do not understand what the Bible has to say about the creation of the heavens and the earth. So that's our first difficult passage, and it begins, of course, in Genesis chapter 1. And I've drawn up on the board three lines of script. First one just says time 1, time 2, and time 3. And so we start with the concept, of course, in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, of course, you have your Categorical Bible Doctrine book. You can look up the doctrine of heaven. You can look up the doctrine of the world, and you can see details about these various topics and what they have to say about things. But we basically have in Genesis a broad outline of what God did in terms of creating the heavens and the earth. And the Bible, of course, is not a science book. In Nehemiah chapter 9, for example, it says, verse 6, you alone are the Lord. That's in the singular. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. And, of course, you'll see throughout the Bible that there are many passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but mostly in the Old Testament, that deal with the fact that God created everything. But it doesn't tell you exactly how he created everything. The book of Job has many, many passages about God's power. Job chapter 38, for example, says, where were you when I, this is God, laid the foundation of the earth? Well, of course, we weren't around. It was a long, long time ago. And this is, of course, God speaking to Job at this time. And then he says, verse 4 of chapter 38, tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? And verse 6, on what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars, if you look at the doctrine of angels, is another word for angels. And so these are saved angels that are singing together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These are also sons of God, morning star. These are terms for angelic beings. There were no humans around when these things were done, as God is telling Job. You know, where were you? Well, there were no humans. There were angels around, apparently, when God created the heavens, or when he created the earth. And so Job talks about creation of the earth. And of course, who is the one that created the earth? We learn more information about that in the book of John. John in the New Testament, it says, in the beginning was the Word. So we see that there's a parallel between Genesis in the beginning. Both of them start in the beginning. And actually it says in the beginning that was not a beginning, because God doesn't have a beginning. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is the doctrine, of course, of the Trinity, and Jesus Christ is a member of the Trinity, and he is called the Word of God. And this term, of course, is used many times to describe all three members of the Trinity. All of them, at one time or the other, are associated with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has caused these doctrines to be God-breathed, and God the Father is also identified with the Word of God in Bible doctrine. And then in verse 2 it says, he was in the beginning with God. So this is the Trinity. Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There never was a time when they did not exist. And in the beginning, it was not a beginning. He was with God. And of course, this God here is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But then it says something very interesting in verse 3. It says, all things came into being through him. This is Jesus Christ as the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. So now we're told who created the heavens and the earth. It didn't tell us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, but now we know. It was Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity that created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, John uses this concept of light and darkness many times. Light, of course, has nothing, there's no evil in light. Light is absolutely pure. And this is the status of God. God has no variation in him whatsoever. He's God, and therefore there is no variation within God. We've seen this many times, but in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. Everything God creates is perfect. There is no evil with God whatsoever. And this, of course, is in your book under the doctrine of the Trinity. This is one of the characteristics of God. He's absolute veracity, absolute truth. There is no darkness in him. It's impossible for God to create anything that deals with wickedness or evil or sin. Impossible. And that includes the creation. Impossible. Because there is no wickedness that dwells with God whatsoever. He's called the light. And Jesus Christ is specifically, of course, identified with the light because he is the light of the world. And, of course, in the darkness, in which the world is now encased in darkness because Satan is the ruler of the world, we have the light. And then it says, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. That's true. Light shines in the darkness, and of course, you look at the light when you see it shining in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. That's the general attitude of mankind towards Bible doctrine. They do not comprehend it. They simply do not comprehend it. And you can give someone Bible doctrine until you're blue in the face, but if they're on negative volition, it will do no good. It's not a matter of giving them information. It just doesn't matter to them at all. You can prove everything that you want to prove to them and think you do a very good job, but they cannot comprehend it. They cannot comprehend these things. And there, again, there's many, many verses that talk about God as the one that has established all these things and set these things up, but it doesn't give you a lot of details. It just says, I did it. And you can read it in the Psalm, you can read it in Job, you can read it in Isaiah, has a lot to say about these things. It just basically says, I did it. I stretched it out. They use language of accommodation. I stretched it out, I measured it, which means there's precision involved in all these things. We call it the laws of science or the laws of nature, but science didn't make these laws. And nature doesn't make itself. They didn't make these laws either. God made them. So we start out, we've identified who is the one that created the heavens and the earth. It's God himself. And of course, Jesus Christ is that member of the Trinity that did it. So we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, because I just wanted to give you a few details because a lot of these things require us to put a lot of Bible doctrines together. And there are many, many passages that talk about the absolute perfection of God. And of course, the darkness, their idea of God is very different than God of the Bible. Their idea of God is like just some, you know, Santa Claus that kind of is here and he's there, and if you're good enough, it's good enough. And you know, they have no idea. They use the same words that we use, grace. They have no idea what grace means. They use the word love. They have no idea what the word love means. And that's the problem, because when you control the language, of course, you control the debate. But they use them improperly because Satan's a genius. And he, of course, will pervert things. That's what he is. He's a liar. And the Bible says he's a liar from the very beginning, and he remains a liar. And there is no light in him at all. So we start out with these pieces of information about who did it and the nature of God. So in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you'll see there's a period there. Now, the Hebrews didn't have periods, and the Bible's not divided into verses in the Hebrew scrolls. It just runs on. But of course, when we translated into English to make it more understandable, we had periods, we had commas, and of course, we divided it up into verses. And this is a man, this is something that was not in the original text, but it's helpful for us to find where we are. Because otherwise, I'd say turn to the scroll of Genesis in the Hebrew, if we could read the Hebrew, and we're going to start reading from right to left, because it goes from right to left. So we are relying on translations, of course, that have been scrutinized quite a bit. So our Bible, of course, the version we use, the New American Standard Version, and this is a good dividing point. In the Hebrew, if you knew Hebrew, it would be a dividing point as well. We simply use our punctuation to divide it. They use other things. They use actually the language structure itself, where you would know where there's a division and where a new thought starts and an old thought ends. But this is a very good place, and this is time one on the board. So you can see that we've got a lot of information here in one verse, but no details. It just says, in the beginning. Does it tell you how long ago it was? No. Could it be a billion years ago? Yeah. Could it be 10 years ago? Well, not really, because we would say, yeah, we were around. Could it be, you know, 4,000, 5,000? It could be. I mean, there's just no time. There's no time limit on it. But we know, of course, this was encompassing a lot of time. Maybe millions of years, maybe billions of years, don't know. It's unknowable how long ago it was. Now, our scientists, of course, they like to speculate. And when I was growing up, the universe was X billion years old. Now they shorten it by about 5 billion years with the new scientific discoveries. And, of course, they come up with different things from time to time. It's interesting to look at it all. Could be true, could not be true. Whatever timeline they want to come up with is what they want to come up with. But the Bible, again, is not a science book, but it was a long, long time ago. So in the beginning, God created, this is Jesus Christ, created the heavens and the earth. Now we have the doctrine of heaven, of course, in your book as well. And you'll see references to God causes the heavens to cause rain to come forth. That's the first heaven. And then it'll say God speaks from his heavenly throne. That's the third heaven. So the Bible identifies three heavens. Even Paul talked about, I was in the third heaven. Well, if you're in the third heaven, there's got to be a first heaven and a second heaven. There, we can all agree on that. So the first heaven, of course, according to the scripture, is the atmosphere that surrounds this planet. And the second heaven would be where the atmosphere ends all the way to the border of the third heaven, which is outside the universe. So second heaven is quite a big place. Third heaven is not too big. And then, of course, the second heaven is very big. The first heaven is not too big. The third heaven is beyond human comprehension, whatever that means. Again, this is language for humans to understand things about God, but it's really the things we can't comprehend. It's like trying to, it's like you're in elementary school and you try to get a lecture from a top physicist about things. It's just not going to work. And he can sit there and explain it to you all day long, and it's just not going to happen. And God's, what God is, we don't know what God is unless he reveals himself to us, which he's done in the Bible. So in the beginning, that was not a beginning, literally it says, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not the beginning for God, in other words, he's always been around. But in the beginning, in terms of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and this would be the second heaven and the first heaven, because he's in the third heaven. That's why it says in the beginning it was not a beginning. It's not the beginning of God. He had no beginning. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that would be, again, the second heaven. So it's the known universe to include planet Earth. So that's time one. Again, I can't tell you when that occurred. Why? Well, our scientists can't tell us. They can speculate and they guess and they have different theories and things. And that's all fine. They might be right. I have no idea. There's no way to really know. As God said to Job, were you there when it happened? So we have different measurements and different things and mathematics that we try to project, and the Doppler effect, and we look at the way things are moving away from the Earth, and it's red in the spectrums, and therefore they calculate backwards, and it must have all, if it's all moving away from each other, it must have been a time when it was all together. And then they come back to this point called the unknown singularity, which exploded, called the Big Bang, and out of that Big Bang, all these things came. Could be. Sounds logical to me. But again, I'm not going to, you know, it's not. In other words, it's not going to pay the rent one way or the other to me. So the Bible doesn't give us the details. So I'm very relaxed about hearing this and hearing that. Yeah, okay, that's a good idea. We have a glass of wine, sit around the fireplace and talk about it. Who knows? But what we know, the Bible, again, is there's no details. As I gave you a couple of quotes, it just says, I did it. So in the beginning, it was not a beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. That's time one. So we know that God creates things perfect because that's what God is. So whatever this creation was, the heavens and the earth, which of course is the earth. So the initial earth was created in a state of perfection. There were no creatures eating each other. There were no poison sumac. There's none of that stuff because God is not the author of sin. God did not create creatures to consume each other. And we know this, of course, because he considers perfect environment a place where there is no animals eating animals. Remember, Isaiah talks about the millennium. And the animals don't eat the animals. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. And you can pet a snake and all these other things. So all the bad things in nature that we would all agree are bad are no longer there. So we can speculate, well, the original earth was a very nice place, whatever it was. And, you know, we know there's no humans on it, but whatever animal life was on it, I don't even know what the animal life was. I have no idea. But it was a place of perfection. We know from other scriptures that we can tie these in. We're going to get to more difficult passages later, but just preview this upcoming attraction. And we've already seen that the angels were already created before the earth was created. Because they sang for joy, as I've read to you already from the scripture, when the earth was created. So you have the heavens first, and you have the earth. How long did it take that to occur? We don't know. Scientists tell us that the earth, you know, came along later on when things started to cool and they blasted out into space and this, that, and the other thing. Could have been. But the earth was one of the last things that was created. And when it was created, there was angels around to sing about it. As we just covered that passage. And they were singing and dancing and whatever they were doing. But they were rejoicing in the work of God. And it was a beautiful place, the earth. And apparently this is where Satan, the highest angel that was created, we'll cover him later, set up his headquarters. He had to be headquartered somewhere. He's a creature. He can only be in one spot at one time. And therefore, apparently the earth is the place where he set up headquarters. And it was a wonderful place, very nice place. But Satan, of course, also commuted. So this might have been his beachfront property, we don't know, but we know that he was the number one cherub at the throne of God, guarding the throne of God in the third heaven. But apparently he had a little, you know, bungalow here on the earth somewhere. And we can deduce that from scripture because something happens to the earth. And that's in time two. So how long we roll along in time one, it's unknown. We know that angels were created before the earth was created. We know the earth was created in a state of perfection. And everything's good. And then we have in verse 2, the earth, actually in the Hebrew it's became, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, we've studied this in scripture before. Many times when translators don't understand things, they just skip it. Like we're going to study the difficult passages about deaths in the plural. So they come across the Hebrew word in the plural for deaths, and they say, well, that doesn't make any sense. So we'll just translate it in the singular. No, it's not in the singular. It's in the plural. Because if you know Bible doctrine, Adam and Eve had two deaths. They had a spiritual death and they had a physical death. Jesus Christ had two deaths. And of course, in the prediction about Christ, it says in his deaths, plural, he was identified with the rich man. Christ died twice on the cross, but they never translate the plural because they don't understand it. So here, it's the correct translation in the Hebrew is the earth became. The earth became. This is time two. Remember, this is a new thought process. You've already got the heavens and the earth in time one. You've got a period, which is accurate. And then verse two, the earth, something happened to the earth. Because we know that God creates everything perfect. And here we have the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The earth became, the Hebrew word is, phrase is tahu wabahu, which means frozen in an ice pack, literally. The earth was frozen in an ice pack. So something caused the earth to be frozen over the face of the deep. And of course, you can't without sunlight. It's mighty cold out in space. People make these phenomenal claims about life here and life there, and I don't know if there's other life out there. I know there's angels out there, lots of them. But they get all excited when they discover there's water out in space. You think? I mean, space is loaded with frozen water all over the place. And they get excited when they say, well, this planet had water on it one time. Well, for a short period of time, it might have had water. Who knows? But that doesn't mean anything. Somehow they think if you had water, you automatically, life will appear in water. That's just sloppy thinking. Because they're grasping at any straw that would deny the existence of a God or the God. So, you know, we have these comets. They're just loaded with frozen ice, basically. And so the earth became formless, tahu wabahu, void, and darkness is over the surface of the deep. It's all frozen solid. And so you would ask yourself, well, what caused the earth to become frozen solid at time two? What caused that to occur? Well, we know from the scripture that, again, this is way before humans are created, we know that Satan revolted against God. We know that he revolted against God. He pulled off at least one-third of all angels with him. And that revolt is covered in Isaiah, in those lengthy passages, Ezekiel, which we'll study, in those lengthy passages there, and throughout the Bible. His sin was arrogance. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be equal. And equality, of course, is always the buzzword for arrogant people. They always want to be equal to somebody else. If you find yourself wanting to be equal to someone, you're arrogant. You were not born equal. You'll never be equal. There's always a case of chain of command in everything in life. And, of course, arrogant people don't like the chain of command. They want to be equal, and that's the buzzword they use. And the French trash during the French Revolution, because they were the scum that rose up, and they chopped, they murdered people. The Reign of Terror was not by the French royalty. It was by the scum. That's why the Reign of Terror. It wasn't under the French king and queen. They were kind of incompetent buffoons. But the Reign of Terror was under the people. And the people would have little mock trials and kangaroo courts and star chambers and then execute you by the thousands. Just chop your head off. And most of the charges were trumped up because they wanted your property. And therefore, they'd just kill you. And the state would take it. Well, the state, of course, turned out to be a handful of people, Robespierre and other people, that would get rich. But their slogan was what? Fraternity, equality, and liberté, right? Brotherhood, equality, and liberty. Sounds good, but it's evil, because you cannot have equality and liberty at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. Sounds good to idiots. In fact, we have the same things today in our country. We got liberty and equality. Not me. I don't want liberty and equality. I want equality before the law, but I don't want equality in terms of the social system, because that means I have no liberty. Because if you have liberty, you cannot have equality in your social system. Because if I'm free to do what I want to do, I guarantee you I'm going to excel some idiot in the community. Because there's always somebody dumber or lazier than me. And I'm pretty dumb and lazy, but I can find people dumber and lazier. So therefore, I'm no longer equal because I've got two jobs. And you're just staying there living in your mom's basement, doing nothing, playing video games, whatever you're doing. So see, we're no longer equal because I've used my liberty to do things. And you've used your liberty not to do things. So if you're a thinker, which most people are not thinkers, you can't have liberty and equality. You can have equality, But how are you going to have equality in the social system? Everybody's got to be poor. You can't have everybody rich. It just ain't going to work that way. But you can have equality if you want to make everybody poor. Sure. Everybody miserable. How do you get equality in intelligence? You have to give them frontal lobotomies. Because I can't make dumb people smart. I'll have to take the smart people and make them dumb. Because it's just not going to work. And on and on and on. But it sounds good. Because people are raised in families that don't teach them the real deal. And they go to these universities where they are literally brainwashed by people that teach at the universities that could not earn a job in the real world. That's why they're teachers, with few exceptions. We have exceptions in this room that are teachers. But most of them are there because they couldn't hold out a job if they had to. No one would hire them. They're incompetent. And therefore, they find their home in the universities where you don't have to do anything. And if you get tenure, you really don't have to do anything. And therefore, you can just spout off about all sorts of nonsense, which they do. And of course, they want diversity, except for diversity of thought. They want diversity for everything except for thought. We don't want diversity of thought. I'm going to tell you what to think, and that's it. No freedom of speech, because your speech is hateful. So they love diversity, but not diversity of thought. That they don't like. And so there's their equality. It's tyranny, absolute tyranny. So Satan was one of these creatures, and he is a sponsor of all this stuff. And there was a time, we know, that he revolted. And apparently we can conclude, this is not precise, but we can make a pretty good guess. Well, we don't really have to guess because it says, the Bible tells us that the world is Satan's. Satan's the ruler of the world. So this is where he basically has his main headquarters. Now, from time to time, he still commutes to the third heaven for conferences. Remember in Job? Went up for a conference, a convocation, we call them in academia. And most of them are boring as can be. They make us go once a year, and it's just like, please shoot me now. They sit around for 7 hours talking about nonsense, absolute nonsense. I always bring something to work so that I can at least write an article and do something productive. It's just absolutely a waste of time. But that's another story. So there are some, I mean, you have a couple of moments that are enlightening, but most of it is just people wanting to flap their gums about nothingness, absolute nothingness. So the conferences in heaven appear from time to time. We know that Satan commutes, but his headquarters, he's the ruler of the world. The world is where he has set up his headquarters, which means this is a pretty unique place. And why is it unique? We're going to find out in a second. So the earth became form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, because we also know the collateral doctrine that when Satan fell, nature was adversely affected. And you can look up the doctrine of the world, because I have all the scriptures right there. When Satan fell, the place where he dwelt was adversely affected and impacted, and that would be the earth. And of course, when man fell, because we had two falls of creatures with volition, the Bible's very clear that nature groans to get out of the bondage that mankind put on this earth when man fell. And you can read about that in Genesis as well. So nature had a double whammy. One, the first significant one, of course, when Satan fell, it got frozen in an ice pack, just stopped. And this is called cursing by association. The earth is associated with Satan as your headquarters. I'll just shut the whole thing down. Now, Satan, of course, has a body that's fantastic. It didn't kill him, but it killed all life on the earth, or at least all meaningful life. You might have had some microbes. I don't know. I can't say with precision. But it killed just about anything other than something that's very, very microscopic, or microbes, or maybe something that's hardcore. But all meaningful life is wiped out, frozen, void, because without sunlight, it's not going to work. And without the precise amount of sunlight, it's not going to work. Life only originates and it only flourishes under a very, very thin band of conditions. You don't have it on any other planet in the solar system. And it's never been on any other planet in the solar system because they're too far away from the sun or they're too close to the sun. They don't have the right atmosphere, they don't have this, they don't have the tilt on the axis, all the different things. It's called the anthropic principle. It's fine-tuned for life. And as far as we know, this is the only carbon-based life. Life is based on the carbon-based products. As far as we know, there's nothing else. I mean, there's not a silicone-based life. It's carbon-based. But carbon-based life is very, very delicate. It's got to be within a very thin band of circumstances, which extend all the way to the micro level up to the macro level. So, but something happened, so we can conclude that the only thing that we know from the Bible that was significant was Satan's revolt. We know that Satan had his headquarters here, and therefore, boom, that's exactly what occurred. That's time two. Then we got time through, which starts, time three doesn't have a verse to it, but it starts with, and the Spirit of God. Now, this is God the Holy Spirit. So, in the first two passages, we've got Jesus Christ mentioned, because we've learned from John chapter 1, it's Jesus Christ that created the heavens and the earth. And now we've got the third member of the Trinity mentioned, the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not mentioned yet. He will be soon. And so the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Actually, the Hebrew word is very interesting because it's the same word they use for a mother hen that has her chickens underneath her wings. It's incubating it. The Holy Spirit is bringing the conditions back for life on the planet once again, meaningful life. Again, it doesn't, you know, we don't know if there's some microbes that survive this tahu wabahu or not. I have no idea. But all meaningful life is all killed off. Oceans, land, all dead, whatever it was. All plant life, all killed off, all gone. How long it stayed in this state? It doesn't say. How long did the initial angelic conflict last? The Bible doesn't say. But we do know that Satan's angelic conflict was put down. And in Matthew chapter 25, Satan stood before God's judgment seat and was judged. And he was convicted at a trial, because God always gives a trial. And he was sentenced to the lake of fire. But of course, he's not in the lake of fire because he objected to his sentence. And his objection, of course, is genius. He said, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? And we'll study this later on as well. And of course, God did not send him to the lake of fire. Instead, God allowed the appellate phase of the angelic conflict to proceed. And during that appellate stage, of course, God created the first humans. The first humans. And this would be, of course, we're going to see where that occurs very shortly. So back to our passage, time three would be, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters of the earth. Remember, the earth is frozen in an ice pack. The entire earth is covered with water, and it's frozen, thick. And so you have to have heat to thaw the ice. And God, the Holy Spirit, of course, is providing that heat. And he's providing, from verse 3 following, we have time 3, starting with and. The Spirit of God was moving on the surface of the water. So it would be Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b, we call it. So we have A and B. B, and then continuing on chapter verse 3, 4, 5, 6. This is called the restoration of life to the earth. These so-called 7 days of creation, that's not the 7 days of creation. All you got to do is look, oh, the creation is in Genesis chapter 1, 1. There's the creation. Then you have the destruction, and now you got the restoration of life on the earth. And so what many people are raised in Sunday schools, well, God created the earth and the universe and everything in 7 days. No, he didn't. Not what the Bible says. Oh, that's what I was taught. I'm sure you were taught that. That's not what it says. It's a very different story. So we have verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, let there be light, of course, there was, in order to have the earth frozen in ice pack, you've got to have the sun blocked out. What blocks out the sun, of course, would be some type of a cloud system that allows no sun to come in at all. Oh, it never gets that cold on the earth. Really? Ever been in the Arctic? Yes, it does still get that cold on the earth. But now we have the whole earth blocked out. There was no light hitting the planet. And without light, even in Texas, when it's, you know, 60 degrees outside, if the sun's out, it feels like it's 85 degrees. Because that sun can get hot. And so we have the light. The lights are already created in verse 1 of chapter 1. All these suns and all these lights are already out there in the universe. Earth is already in its orbit long time ago. But light was cut off. So this is not the creation of the sun. Sun's already there. It's just let there be light that hits the surface again. And there was life. Remember, this is the restoration of life to the earth. Life was already on the earth a long time ago. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Okay, so we've got now a system where we're warming up the earth, and you've got again a system of day and a system of night, which means that the earth, of course, is rotating and it's on the axis. Maybe the earth stopped rotating. Just don't know. We just know it was a heck of a place during the destruction, and it could have very well just stopped rotating, and the axis might have been changed. Whatever it was frozen up solid. So God reset things and started up again. Verse 5, God called light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, the word day here in the Hebrew is yom, Y-O-M. Now, if you look at your dictionary, if you have a Hebrew dictionary, you'll see that the word yom is used in many different ways. It can mean literally one day. It can mean an epoch of thousands of years. Or it can be just translated a period, or a time, or a week. So it depends on the context. Now, could this be literally one day? It could be. But again, the Bible's not a science book. It's general terms. This day could have lasted a very long time. Now, some scholars get all upset. Well, we interpret the way yom this way and that way. I don't get that upset about it. I just look at the broad principle of the Bible. I did it. That's all I really need to know. I did it. So we've got some details, and we've got a lot of fudge room around the details. And that's just the way it is. I didn't write it. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired these things to be written. And again, it's not a science book. So we do have that there's one day. Could God do these things in one literal day? Sure he could. He's God. I mean, that's not a problem for God. Or should we take the word day to mean an epic? Whatever floats your boat. Whatever you want to do. I cannot be dogmatic because it's not dogmatically stated, in my opinion, having looked at this for a very long time. But it could be one day. But my personal opinion, I think it was more than one day. I take the word yom to mean an epic. I could be wrong. But this is not a doctrine that's going to save you or advance you to the full level of maturity, because we just don't have a lot of details. I can only tell you what it says. And then verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Same thing in Job. Well, he said, okay, I'm going to make land reappear, and we're going to separate these things. And we're going to have a system of land that's separated from the system called water. And most of the earth, of course, is water, salt water, and it encompasses most of our planet. Verse 7, God made the expanse to separate the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So obviously, you've got to have a system where seasons come in, and rain comes in, and sun comes in, and we've got there's tons of water under the ground everywhere. Huge expanses of water under the ground. And of course, we have an expanse called the atmosphere, which consists of a lot of H2O. It's just microscopic in terms of until it rains and you feel it. And so God set these things up. He set up things to accompany the thing. We call it the Van Allen belts, like a heat pump. And how the system works, and the heat pump, of course, called the atmosphere, and how the atmosphere works and rotates and runs. You've got an ozone layer at the Arctic where things can escape out there. And it's kind of like a heat pump. It sucks it in, sucks it out, rotates it around. You have certain patterns that occur, and the patterns can change from time to time. We call them La Nina or El Nino and all these different things. We've got different names for these things. And sometimes they make these weather predictions that are close, and sometimes they're not so close. But it's God who set these things up. Verse 8, God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. This heaven is the atmosphere. This is the first heaven. Remember, in the doctrine of the heavens, I don't have every single verse that describes the first heaven, second heaven, the third heaven. But there are many verses in your Bible doctrine book that are not in that book. I just give you some basic doctrines. But as you read the Bible yourself, you can plug this in. Okay, you've got a 33rd and a 3rd percent chance of being right. You know there's three heavens. Which heaven do you think this is? Well, obviously, this is the atmosphere from the context. Right? Right. This is an easy one. You got an A on that one this morning. So he called it the heaven, and that is the thin band of atmosphere around the earth. And there was morning, and there was evening, there was morning, a second day. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Again, the heavens here is the atmosphere. That's the first heaven. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. Okay. And then it says, verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Everything is good because when God creates something, it is perfect. So God is creating a restoration of life on the earth. And when God created, of course, it's in a state of very good, very good. There was evening, morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Now God already had made the stars a long time ago, but now you're able to see them. So this is from the perspective if you are standing on the surface of the earth looking around. So in the Tahuwa Baho, you can't see anything. And then you start to see the day and the night. And now through the expanse of the universe, of the atmosphere, you're seeing the stars. If there's a lot of clouds at night, can you see the stars? No. And you say, well, there must be stars out there. I don't see any stars tonight. Well, that's because of the atmosphere. So God's cleaning up the atmosphere. And now at this point, you can actually see the stars again on the earth. And then God placed them in the expanse of the heavens and gave a light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So these are the whales, big creatures, little creatures, all sorts of creatures that are out there. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. It was so. 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, and here we have let us in the plural, which speaks to the Trinity. There's three members in the Trinity, and this is the first reference, of course, that there are three. We've already seen there's two, because we got the Spirit of God, and we've got Jesus Christ in verse 1, chapter 1. He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. We have that twice repeated. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So this is the general principle. We get more details that God created, of course, man first, and then later on he created the woman. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then we have verse 2, of course. Thus the heavens, chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because it was all done. And then he gives you, there's some more details, of course, that rise up. So we have this creation of life. Now, how long did it take when Satan revolted? Because between time one, of course, time two, when the thing was frozen up, how long did the revolt last before it was frozen up? Because when Satan revolted, it had a negative impact on the earth. So people often say, where do you fit the dinosaurs and all these fleshy creatures and all these other things? Well, that would be right here. And all the weird stuff that's going on in the early, you might call it the early Earth. Well, when Satan revolted, we don't know how long the revolt lasts. Could have been millions and millions and millions and millions of years that God allowed that thing to go on. And during that time, of course, when Satan fell, the earth was negatively impacted. And that impact could have, this is speculation, but it seems like it fits the facts of what we know, it could have produced these creatures that obviously were engaged in eating each other. And that's all they did, is eat each other for a very, 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 very long time until God froze it all down and stopped it all. And then he had the restoration of life onto the earth. Again, the Bible's not a science book, so it gives you a general broad principle of what God did. And of course, it carries on in the first, it's called, the Bible, some scholars say, well, there's two creation stories. This is the first creation story. And then you have the second creation story, which is in chapter 2, which starts, you know, with Adam and all these other things. But they fold together. And the way the Hebrews write in their genius is they sometimes jump from, as we've noted many times in the past, from A, B, and then D, and then go back to C, and then jump off to A and G. So we're expected, of course, to kind of keep the general picture in mind as we move forward. But a lot of people get very upset with the linear way that the Anglo-Saxon people think, is we like A, B, C, D, E. We don't like it when you jump around because it's too hard. And it astonishes us how these things go because it doesn't fit the way we think it should fit. Well, it's a literary style. But again, the big literary picture, and that's all we can do as a big picture, is that God did it, that Satan impacted the earth, and that God restored life on the earth, and he put man into the earth, and he put him in a very special place called the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, of course, is a very, very special place. And that's what we have in chapter 2, is the Garden of Eden story, which will be our next topic about the deaths of mankind, because we've expired our first hour. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.